so good, and we're blessed to be yours. We're blessed that you would call us your very own, your children. And as our Father, we want to just sit at your feet, and because you are our dad, and we want to learn of you and taste and see that you really are good, just as your word declares. And we're just so grateful that we have you as our Father and as our Abba. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning and teach us wonderful things about you. I pray that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit to give me utterance and wisdom in what I share and what I hold back. And give us all teachable hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and I invite you to turn to 2 John, little tiny epistle, 2 John, crunched up near the book of Revelation in the back of your Bibles. We're going to look at the entire letter of 2 John, the second epistle of John. Did you enjoy 1 John? I hope so, because 2 John is a repeat of much of what we learned in the first letter. But, you know, repetition is good. If it's something worth repeating, that is. I know that, you know, many of you are married or you have somebody that you love, and you want to be able to say to them over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you. Can you imagine a couple after being married for 28, 29 years, and the wife says to the man, you know, you never tell me you love me. And he says, well, I told you I did 28 years ago at the altar. You know, do I have to tell you again? Do I have to repeat myself? But thank goodness that many of these things that we do read in Scripture are echoed over and over again for our benefit and edification. There's a tale told of a great English actor by the name of McReady. I know you've all heard of him. And there was a preacher that once met him and said to him, you know, I wish you could explain to me something. And McReady said, well, what is it? You know, or the preacher's, the McReady said to the preacher, maybe I'm getting it right. A preacher once said to McReady, I wish you could explain something to me. And he says, well, what is it? You know, I don't know if I can explain anything to a preacher. And he went on to say, what is the reason for the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night with fiction. And the crowds come to you and they love you. And I'm preaching the essential, unchangeable truth. And I'm not getting any crowd at all. And no one's interested in what I have to say. And McReady's answer was this. It's quite simple. You know, I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present your truth as though it were fiction. And I think that's the case in many churches today where, you know, people have gotten disenchanted with the church because they're listening to a sermon that was downloaded from the internet, or they're listening to a preacher, a pastor that doesn't have any passion about what he's sharing. But, you know, as we read the letters of John, we learn something about him. We learn that this was a man of passion. This was a man with deep conviction, and that he was very concerned about the things that he taught. He was very concerned about the truth being proclaimed, that the love of Christ would be known, and that Christ would be known, and him crucified. And so we're going to read the entire letter today, and I hope you see the passion and the conviction of John as he shares these truths. And again, much of what we hear this morning are repeats of what we got from the first letter, but I hope they resonate with us and stick with us as we leave this place. But let's go ahead and read the entire epistle, the second epistle of John, beginning in verse 1. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. 1 John, you might think of as a Reader's Digest version of the claims and teachings of Jesus Christ. You might have picked up on that when we studied through that epistle. Most of what we learned, by the way, in that letter is elaborated further upon in the Gospel of John. And here in 2 John, we have an even more condensed version of what we studied in the first epistle. It's almost a recap, blow by blow, in the form of headlines and bulletin points of all that we studied in 1 John. Now, it seems that all three of John's letters were written pretty much during the same time frame, while he was in his 90s, while he served in Ephesus after his exile to the island of Patmos, where he served some hard time. Now, which letter was drafted first, we really don't know. And it's really not that important, at least it's not for me. I mean, if you're real curious, you can wait till you get to heaven and ask John, hey, which of the letters did you really write first? But they're kind of laid out there just, you know, this one's called 2 John because it's a second letter in your Bible. That's just how the people who compiled the book for us laid them out for us. But what we do know with certainty is who the author was. The author of this epistle is John the Apostle, who was one of the original 12. What does remain a bit fuzzy, especially with regard to the second letter, and I know you're all asking yourself, is who is this elect lady? Who is this recipient here? This mysterious elect lady? And who voted for her? Well, we know two things about her. The first verse tells us that she had children. This last verse tells us she had a sister. But those are the only clues that we get. That's all we know about this individual. And, you know, I don't know if that helps any of you. But, you know, this is the only place in the Bible, by the way, where you'll find that expression, elect lady, mentioned. And you might be curious to know that the term lady is only used four times in Scripture. Only four times. Twice in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, and twice in the New Testament, here in 2 John. Now, in Isaiah chapter 47, lady is a reference to the Babylonian kingdom. Now, I'm not sure that helps us here either, other than we learned that the term doesn't always apply to an individual. The word that we have here in 2 John in the Greek for lady is kyria. It is the feminine of the word kurios. Some of you might be familiar with that word kurios. Others of you are just curious. And that word kurios, for those who know your Greek, or maybe it sounds a little like the Latin, that is the word for Lord, denoting authority. And so, you know, some do conclude that 2 John is addressed to an individual, but they have no clue as to who she might be. Some surmise that elect lady is a reference to a particular church body, not the church, the universal church, but a particular church body there in Ephesus. The children would be the flock of that fellowship, and her sister would be a sister church, just like we have sister churches. We have a little sister church in Austin and our little sister church in Costa Mesa. But we really can't be dogmatic, though. The elect lady very well could be a woman who hosted a church in her own home, which is not unheard of. You might be familiar with the woman Lydia in the book of Acts, who hosted a church fellowship in her own home. So, well, we really don't know who this woman is or what the elect lady was, and we don't want to get too hung up on that. What's more important for us is the content of this letter. I believe that God has a word for you and for me this morning. And in this epistle, we will learn what it means to walk in love, walk in truth, and walk in wisdom. And that's our 3 points for this morning. Walking in love, walking in truth, and walking in wisdom. Everything that we learn from the first epistle. Now, let's look at verses 5 and 6 again as we get to our first point. Walking in love. And again it says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." You've probably have noticed this by now, but the commandment to love is one that is echoed over and over and over and over again throughout the entire Bible, especially in the New Testament. It's hit pretty hard by Jesus and the apostles and the other authors of the Bible. And it's something that's well worth repeating. You know why? Because otherwise we would forget. We would neglect the commandment to love. You know, there's a story about a fellow who was visiting some relatives on a farm, and he was standing there next to the farmer, and all of a sudden he gave a whistle, and he saw this dog jump out, and the dog started herding the sheep and getting them into the pen there, and the dog even knew how to close the latch to the pen. And so this guy from the city asked his relative, the farmer, he said, "Man, that is a pretty bright dog. What's her name?" And the farmer started to think for a minute. He goes, "What's that nice smelling red flower with the thorns on the stem?" And the guy goes, "Rose." He goes, yeah, Rose." And he looked to his wife, "Hey, Rose, honey, what do we call that dog?" They say the mind is the first thing to go. I forget what the second thing is. All right, old joke. But, you know, many of you folks, you have day planners or these, you know, little electronic gadgets you throw in your pocket, Palm Pilots or whatever, and these things help you not to forget those things that you're supposed to do. You know, day planners have never worked for me. I can't carry the, you know, little paperback ones or even the electronic ones. My problem is I either forget to log whatever it is I'm supposed to do the next day, and if I did, I would forget to look at it. They do nothing but, you know, they're confusion to me. We are a forgetful people, and that's why communion is important for us. That's why we celebrate communion. Jesus said, "I want you to do this periodically, often, as often as you do it, I want you to do this to remember me." And I think for many of us, we would forget what occurred there on Calvary if it were not for those precious moments when we held that piece of bread that represented the body of Christ and held that cup that represents that blood that was shed for us. When we say grace over our food, we're being reminded of who provided our food for us. And so these things are important for us to help us remember what is important. And even when it comes to loving others, we can be very, very forgetful. I know I am. We may start off very well loving somebody, but continuing in love, that is an entirely different story. It seems that familiarity tends to breed forgetfulness. And this can be observed in any church fellowship. Joe, somebody visits a church, he falls in love with the people. Oh, I've never felt so accepted. I've never met people so warm and kind and friendly. And so he plugs into Sundays, he plugs into Wednesdays, he plugs into the prayer group, the men's group, the home Bible study, everything. He's there for everything, and it's all very exciting at first. And gradually, he becomes more familiar with the other people who fellowship there. He gets familiar with this person's quirks and that person's flaws and her irritating habits and his irrational point of view. He's picked up on the rumor mill. He's got the dirt on the greeter at the door and the woman who works at the nursery. And loving these people now becomes a bit more challenging. And so he starts to pull back. He's not as involved as he once was. It's just not like it used to be, he says. The people have changed. No, you just got to know them. The only thing that's changed is your heart. Love is easy when a relationship remains superficial. But what about when that relationship starts to develop, when it gets a little deeper, when you really get to know that other person? And that's when we discover how conditional our love truly is. I'll love you so long as I get my way, and you don't ever irritate me or offend me or disagree with me. And folks, that's most of us here, myself included. And aren't we the same way with God? As long as we feel blessed, we love Him, we adore Him, we worship Him. But when nothing goes our way, we retreat, we pull away, we back off from the Lord. And that's human nature. And that's why we need to be continually reminded of our Christian duty to love. Now bear in mind, John wrote this from Ephesus. We know that. And I think he observed some things in the church that truly alarmed him. You know, the Ephesian church, when you study its history, it started off so well. When Paul spent time in Ephesus, he experienced a sweet spirit among the saints. These people were head over heels in love with Jesus. They were a tight-knit fellowship that loved one another. And years after Paul would visit Ephesus, he would write to them. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he wrote, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I'm always thanking God because you just love one another so much." And in this very epistle, Paul encouraged the Ephesian church to continue in love, to bear with one another in love, to put up with each other in love. He exhorted them to edify one another in love, to speak the truth in love, to walk in love. He encouraged husbands to love their wives. The letter to the Ephesian church ends with, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." The church Paul knew and adored was a loving church. But this is not what the Apostle John observed by the time he arrived in Ephesus after his exile in Patmos. You know, John also wrote a book when he was on the island of Patmos. Do you remember which one that was? The book of Revelation. While on Patmos, John received a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus talked to John about seven specific churches. And the Ephesian church was one of them. And it might help us to hear what our Lord had to say about the Ephesian church in that period when John spoke to him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, you just have to turn a couple of pages. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read this. And remember, this is the Lord Jesus talking to John. He's saying, "Write this down. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them to be liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know, so far it sounds like this is a pretty outstanding church. I would hope the Lord could say the same about us. I mean, these guys had it together. They were meeting regularly. The Meals on Wheels ministry was happening. The youth ministry was bursting at the seam. The soup kitchen was doing great. The prayer meetings were attended. People were serving. They were coming early, setting up chairs. They were staying late to clean the windows. And, you know, everything was going on. They're serving. Sounds like an awesome church. They knew how to spot a false preacher like that because they were studying the Word of God. And if someone came in speaking heresy, they could call it, "You're out of here, dude. Walk." And so it seems like this was a pretty good church. But listen, verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've forgotten something. You left your first love." You've left it. Everything you're doing is just religion. You're just going through motions. You're just stuck in a routine. And obviously, we see why John had concerns after hearing this from Jesus Christ and going to this very city and seeing what Jesus was talking about. He saw what had happened to this religious church. Yeah, you're still, you know, your bulletin's full and you got a lot of things going on, but where is the love? They needed a recharge by the time John got there. They needed to be reminded of what they already knew. The commandment to love. Sadly, they had fallen into a terrible, terrible rut. And, you know, it can happen to anyone. It can happen to any church or fellowship. I'm sure that we all deal with it one time or another. We fall into a religious rut where we're just going through the motions. But the passion is no longer there. You know, in the early 80s, you know, I worked as a disc jockey. I shared that many times. And one time I worked at an easy listening radio station. And for a disc jockey to be stuck in a cubicle with headphones on, listening to easy listening music, it's about the closest thing to hell you can. And there were just these songs back then. Like Eric Carmen had a hit. Celine Dion covered it, but it was originally done by Eric Carmen, "All by myself, don't want to live all by..." And I'd have to play this a few times a day. It's like, oh man, you know, take me out of my misery. And there was this other song by Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand. "You don't send me flowers. You don't sing me love songs anymore." Where's the gun? Oh man, this is just, oh, you get depressed when you're an easy listening DJ. But you know, that song, "You don't send me flowers, you don't sing me love songs," it was about love that had grown cold. A couple that, you know, the passion was no longer there. They were just going through the motions, living in the same house, and she, I'm sure, was cooking dinner, and he would work hard and provide for her, but there was no flame, no passion. You know, sometimes I wonder if God is looking at our lives and singing, "You don't read your Bible. You don't sing me praise songs anymore." I mean, are you in a rut? Is it labor without the love? Works without the wonder? Patience without the passion? And thank the Lord that He includes the remedy along with the criticism of the church in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 5 says, listen up, "Remember Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you get it? That Jesus, our Lord, wants nothing to do with religion. You know, just going through the motions. He says, man, if it's just all about religion and nothing about relationship, and if you're not going to return to your first love, I'm checking out of your church. The light is out of there. And you can just go through these motions without me. But here's what our Lord called them to do. Remember. Remember and repent and redo. It's a three-step program. If you've gotten dry, if you've fallen out of love with the Lord, if you find yourself just being a good religious person, caught in a rut, going through the motions, first thing you do is you remember. Remember when you couldn't wait to open your Bible? Remember when you looked forward to your morning devotions and you just couldn't wait to be in the presence of the Lord? Remember when you could not wait to be in fellowship and to sing these wonderful praise songs? They weren't just songs that you had memorized so well that were just spewing out of your lips because you memorized them, but there was something fresh there, something exciting. These were your songs to the Lord. Lord, I have a love song for you. Remember when you enjoyed fellowship? Remember when it was so sweet that you had to be with other believers that shared that passion with you. You wanted to be there on Wednesday. You wanted to go to the praise and prayer group. You wanted to just be around anything that spoke of God, that stirred your heart before things got stale, before things got dry. Remember? And you look at your life now and say, it's not like it used to be. Yeah, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm just kind of reading a chapter and closing it and walking away. And my prayers are kind of trivial. I'll just say, Lord, bless my day. Thank you. Amen. And going through motions. Repent. Repent. Repent of trivializing this wonderful thing that God has done for you. And redo those first works. The same things maybe you're doing right now, but redo them. Do them a different way. Not out of religious duty or obligation, but out of a renewed passion for God. This is what John was dealing with in Ephesus, a church that had left their first love, a good religious, moral people, but just kind of going through that humdrum routine. And so our first exhortation is to walk in love. We need to be reminded because we forget. Our next exhortation is to walk in truth. You know, truth was so important to John. It's not as important to the church today as it was to John back 2,000 years ago, but truth was so important to John. I mean, you know, you take his first letter, for example, the word truth is mentioned 9 times. It's mentioned 5 times in this little second epistle. And in 3 John, the word truth is mentioned 6 times. Truth was important to this apostle. His concern was for those who had strayed from the truth and the influence that they might have on the rest of the church. Now, as I stated back when we began our study in 1 John, we learned nothing new from these letters. They serve only to keep us on track and remind us of things that we already know. John reminds us of our duty to love. And he reminds us of the truth, which we have already heard when we came to believe. If I were to summarize all 3 epistles in one complete sentence, I would simply quote from 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This was John's message, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that's the truth, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's what His letters are all about. The truth concerning Jesus Christ and applying it to our lives and loving one another. People, truth is very narrow. It's not subjective. It's not relative. Truth is absolute. This I'm holding in my hand. What you're holding in your lap is a Bible. That's the truth. Well, no, to you it's a Bible. To me, I see a 7-legged bunny rabbit smoking a cigarette. You know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, to you it does. But to me, it equals 7. You know, don't be an accountant, don't be a CPA, don't be a banker, and don't try to pull that one on the IRS when they come knocking on your door. You owe $1,000. Well, to you, it's $1,000. To me, it's just $1. Here you go on your merry way. You know. Someone asked, where does Pastor Terry live? All roads lead to Pastor Terry's house. Keep going down Main Street or keep traveling up Broadway. It makes no difference. Any road will lead you there. You try and see where you end up. If Christianity is true, folks, then all other religions are wrong. And it works both ways. If Islam is true, then all other religions are false, including Christianity. If Hinduism is true, all other religions are false. Because you see, none of these religions are compatible. They don't agree with one another. They all contradict each other. Only one can possibly be true. Now, some might accuse me here of being narrow-minded. And perhaps when it comes to truth, I am. I guess I'm fundamentalist. I do believe 2 plus 2 equals 4. I believe this is a Bible, not a bunny rabbit. I reject the idea that all roads lead to my house. I've been lost enough to know better. There's only one street that leads to my driveway. And I'm not budging on any of these things. These aren't my opinions. Them are the facts. It's the truth. Call me narrow. There's only one road leading to my driveway and only one road that leads to eternal life. One path to God. Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one goes to the Father but by Him. And this is a truth that John deals with in his gospel account and all three of his epistles. If I'm narrow-minded, well, so is he, because he states in the 9th verse here in the 2nd letter, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's the truth. It can't be any plainer, but we'll look at a couple of other verses where he states that too. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, we've looked at this before. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he wrote, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the way it is. There's a story about Satan and one of his demons walking down the road, and in front of him was a man, and he picked up this shiny little object, and the demon asked Satan, hey, what's that he just picked up? He said, that's a piece of the truth. And the demon asked, aren't you worried about him having a piece of the truth? He goes, no, not at all. I'm waiting for him to build a religion on it. That's what people do with the... the other day I dropped my youngest daughter off to get her hair done on the square. And so, you know, I thought I'd just kind of walk around the area, kill some time. I'd never seen it before. It's on the corner of Guadalupe and... I forget. No, it's Guadalupe and Hutchison. Just go down the street. Go down this street here. All roads lead to it. No, just this one does. Go down to Guadalupe and cross the street. It's, you know, on that far corner over there. But they have a little memorial to some fellow who died. It says, a little tiny memorial. It's a little stone there in front of the business. I can't remember what it was. And it says, in memory of, I can't remember the name, in memory of. But the ironic thing was, the stone was right under where these birds had nested. The only place on the building where the birds had nested, and it was covered with droppings. And so you see this thing that has piles on it, and it says in memory of, and it's like, I'm not sure that's the message he wanted to communicate. I don't know if this is how this guy wanted to be remembered. I mean, I don't know if I need to be remembered, but if I do, I don't want to be remembered that way. But in memory of, and here's this stone with a guy with a pile of droppings on his name, in memory of. And but the message was, you know, remember this guy. But the message got distorted with a bunch of critter stuff. And, you know, folks, that's what some have done with the Word of God. You know, you have to peel away a lot of crud to get to the truth. People have taken this piece of truth and they have just piled on it and piled on it a bunch of droppings. And we need to be careful. John expressed gladness to this elect lady, whoever, whatever she might be, that some of her children were walking in the truth. In verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Not all of her children were walking in the truth, only some. Others bought into the lie that there were ways around Jesus Christ to the Father and eternal life. Christianity was under fire even in John's day. Some who had once been associated with the church and fellowship with the saints there had gone out of the church to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. They claimed that the Christ had not come, that Jesus was not God in the flesh. These were, again, former church members. John said of them in the first letter, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. It's 1 John 2:19. And John makes a plea to all Christians not to have anything to do with those who would pervert the truth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 and 11 is an exhortation to each of us to be a discerning people and walk in wisdom. Would you read with me, please? We'll start in verse 9, actually. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is the truth that John concerned himself with. This was his message, what he proclaimed. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Be very careful, folks, about allowing heretics into your household. Don't give anyone a platform in your home to profess another gospel or another Jesus. We don't do it in this sanctuary. You shouldn't allow it in yours. That's how you need to view your home. It's a mini church, a sanctuary where Christ is to be exalted. Like any other town, our community has what's called a ministerial alliance, where all the ministers in the community come and meet together and brainstorm different ideas. And, you know, there's a lot of good people that go to the one here, but there are problems with it. And by the way, I have dear friends that attend it. I know the president of it very well. He's a godly man. And a vice president is a good friend of mine who I meet with very often, and just had lunch with him the other day. God-fearing, Jesus-loving fellow, but honestly, I can't get involved with this ministerial alliance because they have no statement of faith, and any Tom, Dick, or Harry can belong to it, and they do have cults represented there. And they come up with these different ideas, and I see their minutes. They're often mailed to me to encourage me to participate. And one of the ideas that they're trying to get going in this community is this thing called pulpit swap, where I give my pulpit to the woman from the Unity Church, and then you know, I can fill in at, you know, the Jehovah Witness Kingdom Hall or whatever. And I can't sign off on that kind of stuff. I'm not going to allow the Word of God to be misrepresented here. I'm not going to allow anyone to preach another Jesus in this sanctuary. You might know that Austin has picked up in this pulpit swap business. I remember reading just a couple months ago in the Statesman. I think it's the largest Baptist church in Austin, at least one of them, very prominent Baptist church, who surrendered his pulpit on a Sunday morning to a Wiccan priest. That is an abomination. Now, we can do that in the name of love and unity, but it is wrong. The Wiccans do not believe in the same Christ we believe in. The Wiccans teach there is no such thing as sin. I've been to Wiccan websites. I've studied the religion. You know, and they say they're good witches because they don't do any wrong. But how can you do any wrong if you don't believe that sin, there's no such thing as sin? And so when they put spells on people, it's not wrong, it's justice, it's good. That's what they call it. And of course, their main goddess is the goddess of Aphrodite, the sex goddess, and they get into all these different other gods, and Jesus is just one of many sweet people that happen to be in the clump. It's sick. And of course, other churches there in Austin have opened their doors to Muslims to share about their faith, and all in the name of, you know, it's part of this ecumenical movement of all, let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya together. We don't go there. This church does not go there. Why? Well, you read why. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, and we're not going to do that. Husbands, fathers, we're called to be gatekeepers of our sanctuaries. You're called to protect your household, your wife, and your children from those who would pervert the truth. It won't be long before the next Mormon comes knocking on your door. They preach another gospel. Their presentation can be very appealing, very enticing. They'll tell you the importance of morality and family values. They'll show you videos that will move you to tears and melt your heart. It's a hook. It's all smoke and mirrors. Their doctrine is filled with heresy, blasphemy, and deceit. Don't partner in their evil by offering your home as a platform for them to preach their perverted gospel that has led so many down a path of destruction. The Jehovah Witnesses preach another Jesus. They deny his deity. They deny the Trinity. They come to your door with heretical magazines in one hand and their own warped Bible translation in the other, the New World Translation. And I would not recommend anyone who is not grounded in the Word of God to spar with them, spiritually speaking. They know how to toss Scripture around. They are excellent debaters. They can hold their own very well. You can trip up a Mormon as quick as a flea hop. They don't know their scripture very well. They study the writings of Joseph Smith and learn little bits and pieces of scripture along with it. But Jehovah Witnesses study scripture frontward and backward from a warped perspective and out of their own New World Translation. And if you're not well rooted in the Word of God, they'll have you for lunch. You won't stand a chance. Don't even go there. Don't allow your home to be used as a platform for false teaching and blasphemous heresy. Don't share in this evil. John says, don't even greet them. If you're reading from the Old King James, it's translated, don't biddeth them Godspeed. Doesn't mean you can't say hi to them. But the original word for greet them that we're looking at, the original was lego kairo. Sounds Swahilian to me. Ungawa, you know, lego kairo, unatona bibi. But it means to bid well. Don't bid an antichrist or a blasphemer well. Don't wish him success as he goes out to spread lies.
I'm not interested here, but I certainly hope you succeed in your endeavor. May God grant you health and strength as you lead many to hell.
You know, the best thing you can hope for is that their efforts will fail, that no one will listen to him, that he comes to know the true Jesus. Walk in wisdom. Walk in truth. Walk in love. Don't forget. You know, you can't walk in wisdom without truth. You can't walk in wisdom without love. Truth tells us why to walk and where to walk. Love shows us how to walk. Without truth, without love, your walk is only talk. Ain't that a shock? Well, we'll close there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, first of all, break our hearts if we have become a dry and dull, unloving people. Lord, if we have forsaken our first love, we pray, God, that you would forgive us of that. We're here now to repent. And I ask that you would spur us on, Lord, to love you and to love your people as we once did. That you would light the fire again. Breathe in us passion for you and for those we fellowship with. Give us a heart that loves. And Father, I pray that this would be a fellowship. We would be a people, each one of us individually, each of us together, Lord, that would stand solidly on the truth, Father God. That we would not compromise or bend on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, who came in the flesh to die for the sins of mankind. We thank you for that truth that saves us. And may we become all proclaimers of that wonderful truth, that we have a God who loves us, a God who died for us so that we could be saved. In Jesus' name.